Tabernacle Shadow Study. But it's just a reference back to these, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 to 11. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we look back to these, that these are strong and definite pictures, things for us to definitely gain lessons from in our faithfulness. We'd like to note Moses as one of the key principal actors, he being the main human one, of course, and God being the one who gave the lesson. But Moses, as we all know, was raised in the courts of Pharaoh, a very wonderful position held up to him, if he should want it. Historians have noted him. There are a few historical notes on the character of Moses. Josephus says that those who met him as he was carried along the streets forgot their business and stopped to gaze at him. Stanley says concerning him that he learned arithmetic, geometry, astronomy, medicine, and music. He invented boats and engines for building, instruments of war, and of hydraulics, hieroglyphics, divisions of land. So not only is Moses a noted character in that of the Holy Scriptures, but in various other records it seems that he's come to the forefront also. As we know, Moses would not compromise his situation in the land of Egypt. He would rather seek that which was of God, of Christ, the promised Messiah, rather than sit in luxury in the courts of Pharaoh. Hebrews 11:24-26 is one scripture we'd like to note on that line. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. We would like to appreciate that Moses, with what information he did have from the Scriptures, the promise to Abraham, the promise to Adam and Eve, still with this bit of information, he rather looked forward, trusting in God that there was some reward there for righteousness than to live in the courts of Pharaoh. And this can go a long way in helping us. If we can seek after having that same belief, that same conviction, that what we believe in should mold our lives. When it comes to a time of going for ways of ease or whatever experiences come to our way, that there should be such a difference in our life because we have faith in the future. We have faith in God and His promises. The second part of Moses' life was that of the 40 years tending sheep for his father-in-law. And he married a woman named Zipporah. He had two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And we think probably as Moses tended his sheep, that he looked back on the experiences that he had, that he had thought that he could make a difference back there in Egypt, that he could maybe lead the people, he could guide the people. And maybe he came to a conclusion that this was indeed folly, that he would attempt to do this with such a mass of people. And so we should also be careful about our rushing in to do certain things. If it is by our own hand, if it is by the hand of God, then we trust God and we go forward. Moses became the meekest man in all the earth. But it took time to prepare Moses. It took years and years and years. And so with us, the Lord takes years also. And we need to appreciate this, not to become discouraged. If we see some wrong tendencies in ourselves, we work with them. Moses maybe had a few of his own. But the Lord chose his time. The Lord chose 80 years for Moses. We think there are some beautiful pictures for us to learn from that. But still, the Lord chose many years. And so the Lord has somewhat of a time schedule with us, realizing it'll take maybe years to iron out some of the wrinkles within our characters also. There's something that Moses said we'd like to note in Exodus 4, verses 10 to 12. On this of trusting in God, later on when Moses came to the end of the second period of 40 years, the Lord came to him, or had an angel sent to him in the form of a burning bush, and told Moses to go back to the land, of Egypt where he had fled from. Exodus 4, 10 to 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who has made man's mouth, and who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Another scripture that we'd like to give you for reference is Jeremiah 1, verses 6 to 9. And as we mentioned in the first, that Moses, when he slew the Egyptian, he would rush in to do things. And now it's the other way, that he's too humble that he can't do it. But we need to work something out in between these. We need to trust the Lord, that it is the Lord's overruling that will accomplish matters. We need to be careful that we do not limit the Lord. Psalm 78, 41 and 42 are very good scriptures. And this comes to play in our Christian lives and the lives of the brethren as they join together in an ecclesia, of trusting in the Lord, that the Lord will work things out. It's not that we sit back completely, but we try to work within the Lord's schedule. But we need to be careful that we don't limit the Lord. If the Lord closes something, maybe it's to open something else. Often when we see something closing, we only see the closing. We don't train ourselves to look to see what else is being opened up. And we need to be very careful. Psalm 78:41 and 42. Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And this is one of the constant lessons through the experiences of Israel as they wandered in the time span that we'll consider this morning, through the first year, but throughout many other time periods, and for the whole Christian church, that we need to remember to look back to see the Lord's hand, to not forget that hand. There are the 10 experiences. We'll just give them to you quickly. We won't give the locations. But there's the Red Sea. There's that of Marah. The wilderness of Sin. We believe there are two there. The Rephidim. Horeb, Tabra, Kibroth Hatteva, Hazareth, and Kadesh Barnea. And these are the 10 experiences that occur. The first one is that of the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, as it's more commonly thought now. This is found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 through 31, and you've probably been considering this as you've maybe are entering into your Passover studies now. That we remember here where they came to the Red Sea, the sea was before them, and the Egyptians were behind them. It looked like there was no way out of this situation. And the Israelites, they became very upset again with Moses, ready to do him injury. And the Lord opened the way for them. He instructed Moses to use his rod and staff, and the sea opened before them. They travel across at night time, and then the Egyptians pursued them. The Israelites passed through, and the sea came back on the Egyptians. Here we see the power of God exercised on the part of the Israelites. But the power of God also can be exercised for us. The dividing of the sea was by natural winds, by the strong east wind. And the Lord can do this for us also. Not in that exactly of maybe a strong east wind, although the Lord's hand is not limited. We remember of several occurrences where the Lord maybe overruled some sort of natural factors to arrange something for brethren. This was at night time that this situation happened. And we are now in the nighttime of sin, and we think that there are many things that happen for us that we don't recognize. God overrules, not exactly in the nighttime, but experiences that we don't see. Things happening about us, and they had the wind, they had the darkness. And so we need to trust God. When things are moving about us quickly, we can't understand, we trust that God is in the wind, that the Lord will overrule for us, that when we pass through and we come to the morning of our experience, then for sure God will be there. Even as God gives various promises in the scripture, he gives prophecies, but often when he gives these prophecies, he gives little signs along with them that this, I'll give you a quick prophecy now, you see it comes true, and be assured that this greater prophecy will come true in the future. And so the Lord has given us many of these little things throughout our lives to show us, to tell us that indeed everything will work out for us. And so we need to trust God in all our experiences. Also in the 15th verse, it says, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." This reminds us of the scripture in the New Testament, "O ye of little faith, wherefore do you doubt?" Or why do you cry unto me? Why do you not trust? As God was instructing Israel to move forward, so for us too, there comes a time in our various experiences that we need to move forward, that we need to act. We can't just sit there and continue waiting. If the Lord has given us some evidence, then we move upon that evidence. If we sit there, then we will fall prey to our various enemies, whether it be fear within ourselves, and there are many fears that can come to pass. So we need to move when the Lord has shown us to move. The next tempting is at Merah, and this is found in Exodus 15, 23-26. And this is the occurrence where they had passed the Red Sea now. They had had the song that Miriam had made up in the dancing, and they were getting low on water. Maybe we'll read verses 23-26. "And when they had come to Merah, they could not drink of the waters of Merah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Merah," or as the margin says, bitterness. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue, and an ordinance, and there he proved them. We have here a beautiful picture of the law covenant, that it wasn't providing what was needed, and the tree that Jesus hung upon, as it were, pictorially here, was cast into the waters and made it sweet, made them palatable so that they could drink. And also for us, on that of the experiences, Christ also will make our experiences sweet. If we partake of his merit, if we use him to sweeten life, when we have different troubles, we can try and sweet them by various ways. But Christ is the one that will truly make them sweet. And not only that it's sweet, but that can give further life for us in our goal. Because God, in all of our experiences, is trying to teach us faith and love, and hence faithfulness to him. And so if we, in our bitter experiences, can use Christ to further develop our character, to have a stronger faith in God, this will help us on the road towards God, to the end that we want of coming to Christ's likeness. We can sweeten experiences to some degree by various other things. And it is good if we can make use of friendship and various things like that. It is very good. And it's a blessing from God. That if we can use Christ in that, so that we can become more dependent upon God, then the Lord is pleased with us. And that brings us all that much closer towards God. And the experiences for the future, those which might be bitter, we can teach ourselves to grapple with them, to take hold of them in a way that they won't be so bitter, that our burden bearer will be there with us. This was something too, that this was only 3 days after they had left Egypt. After the Red Sea. We need to be cautious that we do not so quickly forget what God has done for us. God gives us many blessings, whether it be that of going to God in prayer about something and then getting an answer, or whether it be even safety when you're driving your car through the traffic. We need to be careful that we do not forget God's blessings and then go and murmur as the Israelites did. When it came to a situation that they didn't have any water to drink, right away they forgot. They forgot about the 10 plagues in Egypt. They forgot about the crossing of the Red Sea. Not only the crossing, but also the destroying of their enemy. And so quickly they forgot. We need to be careful that we don't murmur. And one of the best antidotes for murmuring, for complaining, whether it be complaining, as it were, against Moses, and they forgot that it was God who was doing things for them, and so we might complain against our brethren, against our families, against people in the world. We need to remember that God is at the helm, and to look to him. And it is thankfulness, not murmuring, that we need. And also, after they left Merah, they journeyed to another place that was called Elam. And here God provided rest for his people. And so after our experiences, God will provide rest for us after our hardships. And so we should look forward to this and recognize that it will be coming. And so we, as Job, as Moses, as Abraham, look forward to the future with patient trust in God, that he will bring what he has promised, not to worry. The next tempting, we believe, took place in the wilderness of sin. And this is Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 and onward. And we think here that there are two experiences. First, with that of the manna, and that of the gathering, or is it the manna? Okay, and there was two within the manna. We have allotted to that. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the land, or by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We think there are some very powerful lessons within this for us, and something that will occasionally come to us, that we come to experiences, to hard experiences. Here they didn't have very much in the way of food, they were wanting in food. And with our experiences, we come to times of many hard troubles. And it's almost like we're throwing our hands up, that why does God bring us such hard experiences? Haven't I had enough? It's almost like we feel we're going to die with such hard experiences. And we need to be very careful that we, as in these similar lessons, as God was revealing himself to Israel, so he reveals himself to us. As we mentioned at the first, Moses was an outstanding character. He had trust in God. He had trust in the promises. But most of Israel didn't know God very well. They had a little bit of knowledge, but not an awful lot. And so now God was revealing himself to them through these experiences. He was showing his love to them. And so God, in experiences that we have, he shows his love to us. He manifests himself that we might come to understand that he is a loving God. Even as it took many years for Abraham to come to recognize this, in his leaving his homeland in Chaldea, or Ur, and traveling through the land of Canaan, going down to Egypt through famine, through many experiences, he came to know God, and he was a friend of God. He trusted God, even to the willingness of sacrificing his son. And so God reveals himself to us now. Through all of our experiences, this is how he does it. He gives us his word, and then he gives us a chance to see it in action, his promises. We note too, I think as we mentioned before, that here the people murmured against Aaron and against Moses. And we have to be careful about murmuring against our brethren. Probably more so in murmuring against those in our ecclesias that we don't get along with, or our consecrated families. We have to recognize that God can control everything if he wants. God can work things out so that maybe our families move to different cities, or maybe this brother would get transferred, or maybe he could just look at something a little bit differently so that I can get along better with him. Or maybe the problem's within us. But we need to recognize that God can work things out if he wants. If he can work out a whole plan of the ages, certainly he can work out a little bit so somebody can understand something just a little bit differently and understand that when they do something, it bothers us. So we need to trust in God. We need to realize that God is working with that other person, that God is working with us. He is working with the group as a whole. And we have to trust him and not to murmur. Okay, as to the manna, they were to gather it day by day. And on the sixth day, there will be a double portion of it. And they were not to gather it without intending to eat it. And we think that we need to share what we have also. That God gives us His goodness, the manna, His food. He has given us the scriptures, the New Testament. He has given to us the writings of Brother Russell, which has helped us to understand so many beauties of the truth, of restitution, of the plan of the ages, of the scope of God's love and who is going to be raised from the grave. And so we should share these blessings. We should share the blessings that we come across in study. You know, the little golden nuggets or whatever you would how you might call them. You know, the beauties of the truth. We should want to share these with the brethren. And in sharing, this gives us a positive feeling. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus was continually teaching. And so we should want to teach. There are some beautiful proverbs that we've been going over lately. The lips of the righteous be many. There's another one about it. The righteous is as a tree of life. Martin Luther had a beautiful saying about a Christian, that he is as the sun going, noiselessly through its track or something, shedding warmth and light upon all. And so we should want to share God's blessings. And in thinking about these, we will be blessed many fold also. I'd like to go on to the next experience. There was also that of the gathering of the wood on the Sabbath. And we should follow carefully the Lord, not so much maybe that of the Sabbath, but we should follow the Lord's instructions. If He has given instructions to us, we need to follow them carefully. So the next one is that of the Rephidim. And this is Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. This is an occurrence where they're running out of water. And the people here again were ready to stone Moses. And what the Lord did was He instructed them, if you read in verse 5, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel and their rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand also, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And they called the name of the place Massah and Meribah." We think here at first of the rock that followed Israel. We have a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Maybe we'll just note it, and then it will definitely give us the basis. And did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We don't know that it was a rock that, when the Israelites moved, the rock just picked up and rolled behind them, but that the Lord provided for the Israelites water throughout their traveling in the 40 years. And the Lord provides for the church through their pilgrimage through the desert condition also, through these 2,000 years. Christ has always been there for us to gain nourishment from. And in our lives, Christ is there also for us to gain. To gain the nourishment, the life-sustaining water of truth. It's interesting to note that here the Lord instructed them that they should travel from where they were. The Lord didn't say, okay, Moses, there's a rock there. Go use that rock and smite that rock, and I'll give you water. But he instructed them to travel to another place. And so there are times in our lives when we need to, as it were, pick up and move, or we need to have some action, as a decision, and work upon that decision, whether it be to go and talk to someone about some situation, or whether it be moving to another city. There are times when we have to deal with this. We have to take an action. And so the Lord will give His blessings if we do that. But if we see that we do not have the Word, the truth, or what we needed for our sustenance, and the Lord has shown something to us, and we don't take it, then we might sit there for an awful long while and get thirstier and thirstier. We need to learn to trust in God implicitly. Wherever the Lord leads, we need to follow. We come next to that of Horeb. And this is the area of Mount Sinai. And we have that of the golden calf. Exodus 32 and Exodus 19 give us both these. When they came to the mountain in 19. And they came here 3 months after they had left Egypt. And there the law covenant was made with them, and there's the experiences of Moses going up to receive the law. They came down and the people had made the golden calf. Moses had been up in the mountain 40 days. And we think there's some very, very beautiful lessons here. We think that there are lessons here of the Israelites representing the old creature and wanting to go back to the ways of the world, or the ways of Egypt, where they had worshipped animals. And sometimes this might happen with us too. If the Lord seems to delay in His blessings to us, it makes it all that much easier for the flesh to maybe want to go back to some of the ways of the world. That if we haven't been having such a close communication with the Lord, if we haven't been imbibing of His Word through study, meditation, fellowship with the brethren, it's so much easier at times for the flesh to try and draw back. And so we need to be very, very careful. And it's interesting here that when the Israelites made the golden calf, it was so that this would represent God to them. And they offered sacrifices to it. And so it's easier for Christians sometimes, when they've been away, as it were, from the Lord, when they permit the flesh to go back into the ways of the world a bit, for them to say, to justify it in their minds, this is God's will for me, and I'm going to do this. And we need to be very, very careful. And often I think a Christian can see it. They can see what they're doing to themselves. But they're not being careful enough. And we need to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't let the old creature have control there at all. Even as in the experiences before, when the Israelites complained that they wanted the flesh pots and whatnot that they had back in Egypt, they didn't appreciate the spiritual food, the spiritual manna that they had received from God, and we need to. We do need to be careful sometimes of getting into a situation of maybe a concentrated consecration. If we overdose ourselves, as it were, if we try and put ourselves into somebody else's mold, we should be as consecrated as we can. But if we see some other person who is very consecrated, just about every moment of the day is spent in service of the Lord or study or something, we need to be cautious about trying to put ourselves into their character, of trying to squeeze and putting too much internal pressure upon ourselves. We do what we can, but we don't want to make such an imbalance within ourselves that we would ever have an emotional breakdown. We need to love God, we need to work at it, but we don't try and squeeze ourselves improperly. The Lord works things out, and we do it at our own pace. And we try to have a good steady pace, but we don't try and be somebody else that we aren't. Of course, we try and be as Jesus, but not overly. I think that you can appreciate that, because there have been some brethren who have had breakdowns of various sorts, and we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we be not of the class who bow the knee to the golden calf. We need to remember our consecration to God. There are times when, of necessity, that we need to, as it were, put in extra time at work or whatever. There are situations like that, or maybe we need extra time with the family. If there is a need, even as Jesus was questioned about the apostles rubbing the grain together on the Sabbath or healing someone on the Sabbath, if the need is there, then it needs to be fulfilled. But if it comes to a situation where we're bowing the knee, as it were, to the golden calf, that if we're replacing God as our first love, then we need to be really careful. And it's interesting to note, too, that it was part of what was thrown in to make this golden calf were the golden earrings of the people. And even the, maybe we'd put the picture of the hearing of God's word, some might cast away for the worship of mammon. So whether it be family, job, prominence, person, whatever, we need to be careful of our lives that we do not bow the knee. As the Apostle John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we might note too that Aaron built an altar to offer their sacrifices to the people. It wasn't just the golden calf, but there was also additionally an altar. And so here now there is a situation set up for a perpetual worshipping of this golden calf, a continuous thing. And we need to be very careful. Moses was a faithful person here, trusting God. Remember, this is the case where the Levites, he asked, who is on the Lord's side? But Moses was very faithful, and we appreciate his lesson of faithfulness, and we think that this is very good for elders, that through all these various experiences, that Moses didn't give up. He came down from the mountain, and here they were, the Israelites. You know, they made the golden calf. And Moses went back up and got for another 40 days and received another set of the tables of the law. And so the elders, they need to be careful too of feelings of discouragement, or any who have the opportunity of helping brethren. We need to be careful of not being discouraged, to not be as an hireling, who would flee at the time of trouble, of adversity, as even the times when the Israelites could stone Moses, or here where you see everybody going the wrong way. And sometimes that's the way it is. We're in an ecclesia and we say, what are they doing? They're all going the wrong way. Can they see the right way? This is the way I think it should be. We need to be patient. We need to love God's people, even as Moses did. Not to throw our hands up and just give up and say, that's it. I don't want to do anything more with them. But we have to have a love for God, a love for God's people, to recognize our own weaknesses and what God has done for us. Okay. The next experience is in Numbers 11, verses 1 to 3. And this is at a place called Tabra. And there is very little given about Tabra. They had left the wilderness of Sin in Sinai, and they had come into another wilderness that was called the wilderness of Paran. And we note in Deuteronomy 1:19 that this was a great and terrible wilderness, apparently very desolate. And the Israelites there complained. Maybe we'll read that. Numbers 11, 1 through 3. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Tabra, or a burning, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. We think here that a lesson that can be gained is they left one type of situation where there are certain hardships, and now they came to a place that for them looked like only continual hardship, a very desolate and barren place. We have to be careful in looking to the future. Maybe you come to an experience where the future only looks bleak. We have to trust God. Maybe reflect that God has some lesson there for us to gain. Some blessing. Maybe He's going to bring someone into the picture for us for fellowship. Maybe this will break down some of the walls that we've permitted to be about us so that we might have a closer communion with somebody else. So often we don't know what the Lord is going to do. It surprises. But we have to trust Him for that. And so if we come into a situation where it only looks like hardship before us, trust God. God will help us. And here, the ones who murmured, there was fire sent, and they were destroyed. The scripture says, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. It is suggested that these were some of the camp followers. When Israel left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude, even as verse 4 says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lasting. So it's possible that these are the ones who were thought of, that the camp followers didn't live right in the middle of the camp, or well, there was the tabernacle, so they didn't live in the main portion, but they lived on the fringes. And so that's one possibility. But nevertheless, we need to be careful about complaining. And for those who would continually complain, for this would become so much a part of their life, they need to be careful of the end that this would lead them to. Because those who finally complain so much that they go into bitterness against God, these will receive the second death. We pray that we will look to God's blessings and think of these now. The eighth experience is at Kibroth Hatteva, Numbers 11, 4 to 35. And this is where God sent them quail. Remember, they got tired of the manna. They didn't want this plain old manna anymore. They wanted some meat to eat, like they had in Egypt. And so God sent them some meat, and they all got sick, and I believe some of them died. Verse 5. Well, we'll read 4 and 5 again. And the mixed multitude was among them, or that was among them, fell a-lusting, or concealed not their lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We need to be careful not to forget the hardship that was in the world. It's so easy sometimes to only look at the good things that were there. You know, if a person's mind flows back to the worldly things, they flow back often to the good things that the flesh enjoyed. It is the flesh that's doing the guidance of the thoughts of the mind. But we need to remember the hardships that were there, the shallowness that often was there, the fruitless life that was there. And we need to think of Canaan that we are going to. You know, the whole world finally will be in Canaan. But we hope to have an even higher. If we receive of God's blessing of the spirit nature, an even more wonderful prospect. So let us not, as the Israelites did, look back and say, oh, I wish I had those things there. At the leeks, the onions, the garlic, the cucumbers. But let us have faith in the promises of God. Let us look forward with God. There's a very beautiful saying that we should look to the blessings that the Lord has given us, not to the things that we think we need. Because the things that we think we need will maybe blind us to Him. But we should look to His blessings, and these will bind us to Him. So we need to remember and not to lose our appreciation of the many blessings God has given to us, the many spiritual blessings. Also here the Israelites complained that they did not have a variety. We think it's not wrong. We think it's all right to have a variety, but we need to be careful about complaining that we don't have as big a variety as we want. When we think of the simple life or lives that they had in days past. And you know, like David said, until I was afflicted, I went astray. That if we have so many things, they draw our attention away from God. I think of Gandhi. Probably a lot of you have read his history or maybe seen a film about him. A very simple amount. Even as Job, you know, he had nothing left. Everything was destroyed. And he was drawn close to God. And so as the Israelites complained, oh, we only have this manna, you know, water and maybe some other things they found. We need to be careful in trusting God, because it's in the hardships that we come closer to Him. There is also another beautiful lesson. We won't take time to touch on it. Several lessons. There's that of the 70 elders that were chosen. Moses' willingness to give up authority or opportunity of service. We need to be careful for that. There's that verse 23 of the Lord's hand waxing short. The ninth experience is at Hazareth, Numbers 12, 1 to 16. This is where Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. It could have been Zipporah. We don't know. And history does give some points on it. But here, we have many experiences, that of Miriam and Aaron. Miriam with jealousy, and Aaron being taken in. And this is one lesson that we have learned the last few years, is cautiousness sometimes. Some people stick their noses in various things a lot, good intending, but they do. And other people try to get them involved in sticking their noses in other things. And we have to be careful sometimes. We need to learn. The last experience is in Numbers 13 and 14, and this is when the Israelites came to Kadesh Barnea. And the spies were sent out, and we think here the scriptures beautifully suggest to us the lessons of the 10 spies representing the old creature, the 2 representing the new creature. All of them went out and surveyed the experience that was before them of seeking to enter the promised land. The old creature comes back responding like a flood, "It's nice, but we can't do it." There was 10 of them. It was a 5-to-1 proposition. That we can't do it. It's just too hard. There's so many problems. Remember Pilgrim's Progress in the Similitude of a Dream by Bunyan? There was a lion in the way. Somebody saw that there was a lion in the road up ahead and they couldn't get past it. It wasn't until they went ahead, faith in God, they saw the lion was chained and they could get past. And so here, the 2 spies, they looked and said, "The land is beautiful and we trust God and we can do it." And you know, they listed off some of the people that were in the land. And some of the people that were in the land were ones that they had already conquered. There was I don't think it was the Midianites, but it was another group that when they left Egypt, they had fought with them. Moses held his hands up. Well, there were some of the kindred of these in Canaan. And God had already helped them to overcome. He had already defeated their enemies. And here they were saying, "Oh, we can't do it. We need to trust God. We have seen that He has delivered us in the past. We have seen His mighty hand in our deliverances, in the deliverances of our brethren, the deliverance of Israel, in so many things, and we see His prophecies working out. And so we need to trust God." And even as it says in verse 30, about "let us go up at once." So we need to respond quickly to what God has said. When we've surveyed the situation, recognize, we come to a conclusion that God can do it for us, we need to go up. It's interesting too that here it seems that they exaggerated and they lied. They said that the land eateth the people up. I think here they were exaggerating. And then they said that there were, I think the Rephaim or the Rephidim there. And this word in Hebrew is the same word that is used for the Nephilim before the flood. So it seems maybe that they were even lying a little bit. They were stretching it. We need to be cautious that we don't stretch matter so much. You know, maybe we have a good end that we want to bring the brethren to. We're trying to convince them of something, and so we think, well, this is good, so I'll exaggerate. The Jesuits had a saying that the end justifies the means. Well, with us, we have to be very careful, because the end doesn't always justify the mean. If the mean is an unrighteous one, then we have to be really careful. We have to be careful about doing anything that would be wrong. And this is something that brethren do fall into. We've had several experiences with some brethren. And we have to go by the Lord's ways. The Lord's ways are the true and righteous ways. Well, I think we'll leave it pretty much for that. We have many experiences to look back upon. God's blessings, as Israel was delivered of the plagues, and then all these things where He provided for their nourishment, food, water, deliverance from enemies, bringing them to a promised land. God has promised all these things to us. He is revealing Himself to us. So let us be as was Moses, Joshua, Caleb. Caleb, he received the city of Hebron for a possession. And so let us receive our promised city. Let us openly receive. Let us not limit the power of God, but let us trust in Him and watch Him. May He add His blessing.
Gracious God in heaven, we bow before You. We thank You, Father, for Your leading of the nation of Israel and for Thy faithful servant Moses. We hope one day that we will have the opportunity of thanking Him. Thank you for all the lessons and your patience. And we hope, Father, that you will be patient with us and that we might learn the lessons. We thank you also now for the food that will partake of it. We refresh it. In Jesus' name, amen.